We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to relate to it, to be with other believers, and we're thankful for the truths that you share with us through your word and for the Holy Spirit who illumines our mind to these things. And we pray it might be something that we are encouraged through and that we continue to grow. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so we've been calling recently, I've been referring to this little series that we're going through since this whole COVID-19 thing began. I started preaching again in the afternoons. Is the Christians under pressure? And something about the Christian life and God's provisions for us in present tense salvation is pressure or tribulation, affliction, isn't something that should become a primary motivating factor for how we move through the world. And as we go back to John, the Gospel of John in chapter 16, and the Lord in the upper room was giving a lot of church truth and anticipation of the day of Pentecost and the sending, the sending of the Holy Spirit. In John 16:33, the Lord said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And he has talked about his peace that he was sending, and that peace would come through the Holy Spirit. We know peace is an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And he says that in me, you might have peace. And then he says, in the world, you have tribulation. And so he's talking about Satan's world system. You have tribulation. The word tribulation, it could be translated affliction, but it has the idea of pressure. Many times that pressure leaves limited options. And so he says, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Just take courage, take confidence. I have overcome the world. And so we've been considering pressure in the lives of Christians. We've looked at some things related to Paul and how he experienced some pressure and some of the things he did as the apostle. And then we looked at Paul's exhortation to Timothy prior to his execution and how he was exhorting Timothy to go on and put his Christian life into practice and to use his spiritual gift and not move in a spirit of cowardice because of the external circumstances that were going on at the time. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the group example of the Thessalonian believers. They were under pressure at the establishment of that local group. They experienced pressure, but there was something supernatural going on there. It wasn't something that they were doing in their own strength, but it was something that they were allowing God to do in their lives. And so if we go back into 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing back, he's been separated from them, but Paul writing back to them, he says in verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing. Talking about this communication with the Father, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And we've been translating this ablative just to bring that out so you can see here what Paul's really saying. He says, remembering without ceasing your work coming from faith and your labor coming from love. And your patience coming from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And we can see that you know, faith and love, they go together. When you think about agape love, agape, you know, they're both aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. So if you have one, you have the other. But agape love actually energizes faith. And I might take you there and I'll show you that again a little later. But love is energizing faith. Now, faith is giving substance to the thing hoped for. It gives it reality to you. And so, so love is energizing faith. Faith is subsidizing the thing hoped for. The thing hoped for the Christian relates to the promises from God. And so you see the three work hand in hand, if you will, in the Christian life. In 1:6, we see Paul says, "And you became followers of me." The idea of imitators, mimics of us, excuse me. And of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And so there was pressure involved. There was outward pressure. But here we see that there was something inward that was going on. Also, he says, with joy of or from the Holy Spirit. Joy, another aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so they received the word in much affliction. But they did that associated with joy from the Holy Spirit. Now, joy is just a mental supernatural appreciation for what the circumstances were. And so even though there was affliction going on, that there was pressure, they were experiencing joy at the same time in the mental sense, supernatural from the Holy Spirit, that they had an appreciation for what was going on. In other words, they wouldn't have traded what was going on inwardly to relieve the pressure that they were experiencing out from the outside. And so the Christian life was being put into practice. And in a sense, we know these believers became an example to other churches and to other believers. Now, just refreshing the context of the epistle to the First Thessalonians, just remember Paul and his immediate group, his immediate company, they were forced to leave the Thessalonians under the threat from unbelieving Jews and first I'll say persuadable, or could I say corrupt politicians. And so they were forced to leave the town of Thessalonica. And that was after approximately 4 weeks of time. And we went through some of those, the historical narrative in Acts chapter 17. And we've gone through a number of things here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. And we're coming back. We're going to move into chapter 3 today. I'll pull out some things from chapter 2. But as Paul has been forced to be separated from this group of believers, he's greatly desiring to see them again. He really wants to further encourage them to continue in these things that God had started with them through him. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17, you see him reference this. He says, "For we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." And so, you know, Paul, he was intent to get back there. And you see that he actually attempted to. And this next verse tells us that. He says, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you." We desired to come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, just and twice. But Satan hindered us, And so here we see the adversary hindered Paul from returning. And so that's going to set up the context a little bit for what we're going to discuss today, because Paul is he's desiring to get back to them. He's been hindered from coming back. And so ultimately, he's going to send Timothy on a mission to do what he was hindered from doing. And so we're going to see that. So let me go back and let me just pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll pick up just a little bit here. In verse 1, Paul says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." The word vain, we always have to look at that when we see that in the English and see, well, what word is that representing in the original? And this is the word empty, without content. He says that it was not without content. "But even after that, we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." Now remember, he, after about, what is it, 30, 40 mile trip, stopped at a couple towns. You could see that, I believe, in Acts 17:1. But he was coming from Philippi, and he says, "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention," struggle, agony, struggle. There was opposition, in other words. Paul's an example of somebody who wasn't looking for the path of least resistance. Paul's view is was one to try and do that which was well-pleasing to God. So a lot of times, that can ignore physical circumstances. And now we see that God did something supernatural here with the Thessalonians. And he says, in verse 3, he says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts." And so here you, and the word tries is testing for approval, our hearts. And so here you see the source of the apostle's motivation. Not as pleasing men, but rather pleasing God. That's what his motivation was. And now you see in verse 5, he says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words," things that those that were trying to please men would do, "as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." Now I'm going to skip down. I just wanted to pull a few things from chapter 2 here. We'll see something about Paul's stay with the Thessalonians. Drop on down to verse 11. He says, "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged," the witnessing to everyone of you as a father does his children. And so, you know, exhorting and comforting and witnessing to each one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthily of God. And so you would walk in a worthy manner, in a manner of being in balance, is the idea of worthily. That you would walk, you would order your lives worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. And just a little Greek tidbit, we have a Granville Sharp here that who's called you into his kingdom, even glory. And as we pointed out last week, these Thessalonians, they knew about their election. They knew that God had chosen them. You can see that back in chapter 1. I think we pointed this out last week, but back in chapter 1 in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of or from God. Your choice. Your selection. And so they knew about their election. Now coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us or from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of from God, which effectively, just effectually works also in you that believe. And so just what he's saying here is as the word of God is, which is operating in you, the ones believing, the ones presently directing faith, the word of God is working or energizing in you, the ones believing. And so that brings us, that's the verbal, believing is the verbal form of faith, of faith. And faith is a very important topic in this epistle. We saw in reference to 1:3, we saw it was remembering without ceasing. Remember your work coming from faith. Now, God can see faith in the hearts of a believer, but other man can only see faith by what it does. And so there was work. There was work that came from their faith. In other words, it produced something. And in verse 8, we have another reference to faith in 1:8, talking about their witness. He says, and from you sounded out the word concerning the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward. Just the idea of your faith facing the God is spread abroad. So that we need not speak anything. Their faith was a witness, was witnessed by what they did, by what it produced. And now, as we move into chapter 3 today, we're going to see faith 5 more times in that chapter. Now remember, we talked about this, I think, the last 2 weeks when we, where do we find the biblical definition of faith? And what does faith do? And so we find the biblical definition in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And here, and I say Paul, because that's my premise, is Paul's the author of Hebrews, even though it's not stated anywhere. Now faith in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance, or we could say the substantizing, the reality. Faith is the reality or the substantizing of things hoped for. And so biblical hope comes from a promise from God. We have hope. Now, faith takes that thing hoped for that comes from a promise from God, and it gives it substance, it gives it reality. So that's reality. And so we've often mentioned the importance of rapture truth for the Christian and how that's important for present tense salvation. You can use that as a self-gauge. You know, if when you think about faith is substantizing the thing hoped for, and we think about the happy hope, and we can live in light that that happy hope perhaps could be today. Yeah. And if maybe today we're not living in the reality of that truth, well, maybe we need to get our faith a little bit energized, or maybe we need faith to begin with, so maybe we need to make sure we're being filled by the Holy Spirit. Then if we love one another, love energizes that faith, then the faith takes the thing hoped for. In this illustration, we're talking about the rapture truth. It gives it substance and reality. Now we can be living in light of perhaps today. So you can see how all of this works. And so I've been trying to make that connection, because when you think about this, so I'm going to meddle just briefly, but because I want you to think, this is practical stuff. And when we talk about COVID-19, and there is a virus out there, and this virus can be harmful, especially to certain parts of the population. So, and by no means am I saying ignore or act irresponsibly or without caution. But what I am bringing up is why I'm using this as an illustration is we have to be careful as Christians, because if we are not putting ourselves in a position to be submitting to one another so that we can love one another, we're not going to be fulfilling the new commandment. And then if we're not loving, love energizes faith. Love energizes faith. Let me just show you that. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 6. And so, in this epistle to the Galatians, Paul's been demonstrating that law is not for the Christian. And part of the problem with trying to live by law is if you're trying to live by law, you're not going to be living out from faith. And so you can see that the nice clear statement in Galatians 3:11. And so here he says, but that no man is justified. The word justified, our theological term, just means declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident. It's obvious. It's plain. For the just shall live out from faith. Now we could take a little sideline and we could demonstrate that the believer in Christ is declared righteous. Our righteousness is in the person of our substitute. It's in our position in Christ. That's where we're righteous. And so, the just, the righteous shall live out from faith. Now in verse 12, Paul says, and the law is not out from faith, but rather, wrong contrast in the Greek, but rather the man that is doing them shall live by them. They'll be living by whatever law principle he set it. And so faith and law don't mix. The Christian, we have the potential to be ordering our lives through faith. It's something for the spirit-filled Christian. Let me take you back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. And so we've been back to this verse a number of times, but I want to expand the context a little further today. Our verse that's coming to mind is in, not 1 Corinthians, I change that, 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, in verse 7. Sorry about that. So here Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now in the Greek, the by is actually the preposition dia, which means through. It's the same, for we walk through faith, not through sight. Walk. We order the details of our lives through faith. Faith is very important for the Christian life. Now let's just go ahead and expand this context just a little. So back up in verse 5, you see the connection to the Holy Spirit. Because this is how the Christian can do this. It's not in our own ability. It's a supernatural thing. So we're only going to be able to walk through faith by the Holy Spirit. And so you see in verse 5, now he that wrought us or just prepared us for this selfsame thing, so this very thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The idea of the down payment, the guarantee from the Spirit or of the Spirit. Now Paul goes on, he says, therefore, so we have this down payment, we have this guarantee that God's going to fulfill all of his promises to the Christian. He says, neither, therefore, in verse 6, we are always confident. Kind of the idea of bold or to have courage. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, in these physical bodies, we are absent from the Lord. Interesting. And so, you know, there's a little bit of a, what he's laying out is there's something better for us outside of these bodies. And so now he says in verse 7, so this is our verse, he says, for we walk through faith, not through sight. Now he comes back and he says, and we are confident. We have courage. The idea of boldness, I say, and willing. Rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. What is Paul saying here? He's saying for the Christian, death is not a bad thing. And so this really starts touching on and dealing with the fear of death. For the Christian, there should be no fear of death. Now, how should that motivate a Christian? Should that motivate him to be reckless? Should we start playing tennis out on the freeway? No. No. And so he says, wherefore, Paul says in verse 9, we labor. And the word labor is, Paul says, is we strive, we aspire. This is something that he's holding up. This is, he says, we aspire that whether present or absent. This is like the ultimate motivating factor. Don't have to fear death because we know, and at some point we're going to come back and talk about death because we know the Lord holds the keys to death. So we're not going home before he turns the key. But when he turns the key, that's not a bad thing for a Christian. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so Paul says, wherefore we strive that whether present or absent, we may be, it says, accepted of him. It's our word for well-pleasing. That's Paul's goal. That's what he's aspiring for. And so that puts it number one. And so Paul says, whether we be present or absent, that we may be well-pleasing, and I would just translate it to him. And so we could expand the context, but I just wanted to talk about this because it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit that the Christian has the potential to be ordering his life through faith, not through sight. Now, coming back to, where did I leave off? I'm off track here. I'm not even in chapter 3 yet. Jeff, you get here and I want to go down all these rabbit trails. But coming back in the first Thessalonians, and I think I left off in chapter 2 in verse 13. And this kind of brings us back to the group in verse 14 and some of the things that they were going through. Christians under pressure. He says, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, being in Judea. And he just says, being in Judea in Christ Jesus. And so ties it to their position, these churches in Judea in Christ Jesus. He says, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so there was a similarity here. There was it seemed like whenever something supernatural was going on, to the extent that supernatural things were going on in these Christian groups, there was some persecution or some kind of suffering involved. Seem to kind of be in balance. The more supernatural, the more Paul could anticipate that there was going to be some kind of pressure as a result. And so that leads us into chapter 3, and let's turn to chapter 3. And so here in chapter 3, Paul's got this great desire to see these believers again. And so he sends Timothy. And Timothy's going to bring back a report, and it's going to be extremely encouraging to Paul. And so in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, this word for forbear, it literally has the idea to keep a lid on it. It's like, and so he couldn't refrain himself anymore. He was bursting, and it's kind of the picture. He says, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, just servant of God, and our fellow laborer, or just our co-laborer in the gospel of Christ. So he sends Timothy, who had originally been there with him, but remember they had to flee to Berea because of the persecution of the Jews and the corrupt politicians. And so now this wasn't something, this kind of becomes a normal thing for Timothy. Now, Paul likes to send Timothy with a purpose to groups of believers to encourage them in their Christian lives. So hold your hand in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and let me just illustrate this from the Epistle to the Corinthians. And there's a number of other places we could demonstrate this with Timothy, but I really like the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 17. Because here you see the tie to positional truth and present tense salvation. And so here, Paul writing to the Corinthians, in verse 4:16, Paul says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Just come to be mimics of me. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved, not son, but born one here, and faithful in the Lord. And so he refers to Timothy as a faithful in the Lord, trustworthy in the Lord, putting his position in Christ into practice under the headship of the Lord, faithful in the Lord. He says, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. So he wants them to be reminded. About their putting their position in Christ into practice, practicing the Christian life. He says, to bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. This wasn't secret information. This was for all Christians, and this was part of the ABCs of learning how to get out of the way so God could do something, to let God do something. So we follow anyway, he says, my ways which be in Christ. And you see Timothy use that way. There's a number of other places we could go to illustrate that. But coming back to 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul sent Timothy. And he says, our co-worker in the gospel of Christ. And here we see the purpose for sending Timothy. If Dan was here, we would emphasize this eistā with the infinitive as a result or purpose clause. I would take it as a purpose. A purpose to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. Taking God at his word. And so Paul wants them, word establish, it means to fix in place, to make firm. And so he's sending Timothy to make them firm, to fix them in a place, and then to encourage or exhort you concerning the faith of you, the faith of you. Now he goes on in verse 3 and he says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, these pressures, these tribulations. It's interesting that in verse 3, the word shaken in the King James, that no one should be shaken, it has the idea, this literally means to cause to wag. It's used of the dog tail. That no one should be shaken or waver. That's kind of the idea. You know, as Christians, we don't want the tail to wag the dog. Now, I've never seen that happen before. literally. But it is an interesting picture. I mean, people know that when you're talking about the tail wagging the dog, you think, you know, that's not right. Well, nor is it right for a Christian to be wagged, moved to and fro, caused to waver by pressures, by tribulations. They're part of the Christian life. And so as Christians, we want to be spirit-filled. We want to go through whatever we go through being enabled by God. We're not looking for the path of least resistance. And so that's what Paul here is emphasizing, that no one, he's got this purpose. He wants Timothy to establish and exhort them concerning their faith because he doesn't want anybody being caused to wag to and fro by these pressures, these tribulations, these afflictions. Now, Paul says, for you yourselves know, you factually know that we are appointed to this. The word appointed here is we're laid down for this. This wasn't something, in other words, that Paul wasn't expecting. Paul knew when there was the manifestation of the life of God that there was also going to be a negative response that comes from the world. Now he goes on in verse 4, he says, "For in fact we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, and that we were about to, it's the Greek word, that we were about to suffer tribulation, affliction, pressure, just as it happened, and you know." Paul could see God was doing something supernatural there. When you look and see what happened with that group of believers in approximately 4 weeks, Paul had to know that God was doing some amazing things there through Paul. He had to know that the counter response to what God was doing was about to happen. And so Paul comes back and he says, "For this reason," verse 5, when I could no longer endure it. And so he uses the same word that he used up in verse 1, when he could no longer keep a lid on it, when he could no longer refrain himself. He says, "I sent to know your faith." But I sent. And so he sent Timothy, and he says to know. He didn't say to factually know. He actually used the Greek word for experientially know. To experientially know your faith. How would he experientially know their faith? Well, from the work coming from faith. Faith will produce something. Remember in 1:3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work coming from faith. Well, Paul was looking forward to seeing what was that faith producing since he had been separated from them. And so he's sending Timothy because he couldn't refrain himself anymore. And so he's sent to experientially know your faith. Then he says, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you. And so we have reference to Satan here. And our labor might be in vain, just without content, empty. Now, he's not talking about initial salvation. He's talking about present tense salvation. He's worried that maybe they had stopped having the work coming from faith, or labor coming from love, or patience coming from hope. And so now we see, and as we move into 3:6, we see that Timothy accomplished his mission and that he was able to bring Paul some news. And in 3:6, Paul says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and he's brought us good news of your faith and love." And so he brought them good news of their faith and love. Their faith, remember, if you have one, you have the other. These two go together. If you have faith, one thing that faith can encourage is loving one another. That's how we love God, is by loving one another. So we have to be spirit-filled. And then we have to correctly direct it. One another of the same kind, other believers. That's how we love God. And then what's interesting is that agape love energizes faith, which gives substance or reality to the things hoped for from the promises from God. And so Paul had, it couldn't get much better than what he heard from Timothy. "You brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us. This, the idea of greatly desiring, or just longing, this word has the idea of longing to see us, even as we also to see you. And so there's this caring for one another. It, you know, it does tap into the emotions. You know, Paul says the good news of your faith and your love that Timothy had delivered to him. Well, we're going to see something about Paul's desire for the group in verse 12, in 3:12. In the Greek, Paul uses an optative, which is just a case that's used to express a wish or a desire. Because that's what Paul does in 3:12, when it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another." And so that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one towards another and towards all, even as we do towards you. And so we see there this longing of Paul to get back to this young group of believers and for these believers, for to see Paul again. And so Paul is encouraged by this. And he says in verse 7, he says, "Therefore, brethren," on account of this, brethren. It says, in all our affliction. And just literally, if I would translate this, it says, over all our pressure, tribulation. And distress, the idea of hardship. "We were comforted concerning you, not by your faith, but through your faith." And so Paul takes comfort over all of his tribulation and his hardship. Paul here says he took comfort, and it was through their faith that happened, through your faith. Now he goes on and he makes a statement in verse 8. He says, "For now we live." And he uses a present tense verb to say, now we continuously live. And so in the context, the ellipsis here is Paul saying he continuously lives as a comforted one. If you stand fast in the Lord. And so he says, so here he's saying, now we continuously live if you continually stand fast in the Lord, in their position in Christ under the headship. And so that's why the title of Lord is used here. It's emphasizing him as the head of the body, the divine master. He says, "For now we continuously live if you continuously stand fast in the Lord." In other words, Paul is continuously being comforted in his Christian life as they continue to put their position in Christ into practice, serving the head of the body. That's basically what he's saying. And so he wants them to know that their Christian life was a witness as they put it into practice. And not only did it encourage other churches and Christians and places that Paul didn't need to go to share with, it also encouraged him personally. And that's what can happen between Christians. It's part of rightly relating to one another in the body. Now he's going to go on, and let me just wrap it up here. Let's go you're going to see Paul still wants to get back to them. In verse 9, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." Night and day, praying exceedingly, just the idea of praying has the idea here of requesting, entreating, that we might see your face. So he wants to, in other words, come into their presence. And you see that because he says that we might perfect. And the word perfect here is the idea to thoroughly adjust. So we might thoroughly adjust that which is lacking in your faith. He wants to perfectly adjust. He wants to further their understanding, I think, is what he's talking about. If there's nothing lacking in their faith, per se, if they have the faith as a result of spirit filling, but what he wants to do is he wants to give them even more places to direct their faith. He wants to further their understanding in the promises from God in present tense salvation. That's what I believe. He wants to, in other words, he wants to develop their reliance on God so they can continuously be walking through faith. Now I'm going to stop here. We're going to continue with this Thessalonian group for a little while, at least for one more week, as an example of Christians under pressure. And over in 2 Thessalonians, we'll do this as a way to close today, but also to set up next week. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is not meet but worthy, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth." And so we're going to see that they were doing this even though there was tribulation and persecution. So you can see, well, let's just go ahead and read verse 4. "And that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So we're going to continue to consider a few things about this group as an example of believers under pressure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the encouragement of these saints in Thessalonica. Almost 2,000 years ago, as they put their Christian life into practice, they were able to direct faith and demonstrate love and develop patience, even though they were experiencing tribulation and persecutions. They became a witness for what you allowed them to do and for what you accomplished through their witness. We pray we continue to think on these things. May we be those that aspire to always be well-pleasing to you. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.